So I was driving on Tuesday. I listened to every once in a while on the radio 91.3. They usually have some good preachers on there, MacArthur or Alistair Begg and different people. And oftentimes when they're not preaching, they'll have some old hymns and things like that on there. And this song came up. And as I'd been studying Philippians, I was like, man, that song was just so speaking to my heart. And so I called Matt, like, and that's usually not, I don't do that too often. So don't now all of a sudden think that we all have permission to call Matt on Tuesday night and say, hey, I got a favorite song for you. Every once in a while I pull out the I'm a lead pastor card. And I called him and said, hey, would you please play this song before the message? I think it really speaks towards what Paul is getting to in Philippians chapter 2. So with that, let's read Philippians chapter 2 as we continue our series in chapter 2, just four verses this morning. Paul writes, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Sometimes in our walk, your walk with Jesus, it will feel like you're running on an empty tank, spiritually speaking. So when that happens, when you feel like you're just going through the motions, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. You do believe that when you die, you're going to heaven, but you just feel spiritually drained. It's a chore to wake up and maybe read God's word. It's a chore to maybe talk to God, and you're just kind of spiritually drained from the circumstances of your life or whatever you may find yourself in. You're just not where you should be, and you know it. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning, because I think you need to hear from God's word, specifically in Philippians chapter 2. So I would really encourage everyone, if you like to write in your Bible, circle Philippians chapter 2, really the whole chapter, but verses 1 through 4 specifically, if you ever find yourself in this valley. Because I think Paul wants to encourage you. I think by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God wants us to have this word for us this morning. Paul starts here, and through this end of this chapter, he is going to guide us to the pinnacle, to the reminder of where we will find our greatest joy. Something we tend to forget in our walk. Paul starts in chapter 2, but he'll continue through the rest of this letter to make sure you don't keep your eyes off Jesus. So, for example, in chapter 3, verse 14, he's going to say, I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God that's found in Christ Jesus. See, that's his focus. Then in chapter 4, he's going to go on, he's going to say, rejoice in the Lord. Again, keep your focus there. And then in chapter 4, verse 13, he's going to tell us, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul needs this church, the Philippian church, who's struggling. You know, this whole book is about pursuing your joy, pursuing the joy that is found in your relationship with Jesus. Not finding your joy in your circumstances, because Paul's in jail. But finding your joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we got to find our strength. Jesus said this too, by the way. In John chapter 15, Jesus said this. Hours before he would go to the cross and die for our sins, he says to the disciples, "These things I have spoken to you." These things are that he's going to die, that the Holy Spirit's going to come, that he is going to rise from the dead. All these things Jesus has spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The Philippian church was struggling, and Paul writes this letter to help focus their joy. And that's what we need. That's what we need. If you're here, like I said in my introduction, if you feel spiritually drained, if you feel like you're not where you should be, even though you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is where your focus needs to be. Your focus needs to be back on Jesus and what he's done for you. That happens every once in a while. So things were falling apart. The church was struggling. And Paul begins to make this appeal to get back to their focus on Christ. Now, the first verse you're going to see, looking back at verses chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Go to the next slide, Kurt. So it starts with this, "so if." But actually, a better translation, and most commentaries suggest, a better translation is "because." So Paul's not saying, "if you have these things." He's saying, "because you have these things." And he's going to appeal to four things that all of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior have this morning. So when we read these verses, we start with an idea of because we have these things. Because there is encouragement in Christ. Because we have comfort from love. Because we have the participation in the Spirit. Because we have Paul's affection and sympathy. We can be tunneled back to walk with Jesus and not be overcome by our circumstances. So this morning, just four appeals. Four appeals from this statement of faith, this statement of joy that you have if you're in Jesus Christ. This joy that you have because of what Christ has given you. The first thing that we see here is the encouragement in Christ. Look at the verse again. It says, "so if," and I want you to substitute because that's a better translation, "because there is encouragement in Christ." So here's what Paul's saying to you. Here's what Paul's saying to me. If we're struggling, remember how Jesus encouraged you. Because Jesus has encouraged you. The word "encourage," it's a great word. It literally means to come alongside you. By the way, the word "encourage," it's the same word used to describe the Holy Spirit as comforter. So, like the Holy Spirit, to those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, has been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, he has comforted us, he indwells us, he teaches us everything that Jesus does. Paul uses the same word to describe the joy that we have because we're in Jesus. So if you're a follower of Christ, you've been encouraged by Jesus when you first got saved. You were encouraged to put your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. You were encouraged that even though you are a sinner, Jesus died for all of your sins. So Paul says, be reminded, brother and sister in Christ, how encouraged Jesus is to us. How encouraging he always is to us. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you always have an opportunity to remind yourself how God has encouraged you, how God has come alongside you, and He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Chapter 1, verse 6, if you remember, he says, when He begins a good work in you, He will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. He will never leave us. Be encouraged, brother. Be encouraged, sister, in Christ. Let Jesus fill up your tank. I love in John chapter 14, in that last section, again, he uses that word to describe the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Again, that's the word for come alongside, or encouragement, or comfort. And He will be with you forever. Paul is writing this letter to remind the believer that you have never not been encouraged by Jesus. That's a good thing. The second thing that I see here is not only the encouragement in Christ, because of that encouragement in Christ, but another appeal to live out the joy of following Christ, to live out this relationship with Jesus, is the comfort from love. Look at verse 1 again. So because, not only the encouragement in Christ, but because of the comfort from love. The word comfort here, if you wanted to circle it, some of your translations would say consolation. Now that's an interesting word. It literally means the incentive. So the incentive or the motivation. What motivates us? Well, what motivated Paul was Christ's love for him. See, Paul's motivation is not the love of his the Philippian believers. Paul's objective for doing anything was out of a love that Christ had for him. See, I think we get spiritually drained because we think that our service has to be for somebody and that we need some pat on the back or that we need some affirmation for our service. And what Paul says, if that's the reason you do anything, you will become spiritually drained. You want the joy of serving Christ? Do it because Christ loves you. And He served you. Our motivation, that's what the word means, our incentive to love somebody comes from Christ's love for us. We really need to get a hold of that. I think being a part of a church plant where there's a lot of serving to do. There have been times throughout the church plant the last 11 years that there are sometimes I just feel weary about setting up a chair. And I imagine some of you are weary about serving in nursery. I'm sure some of you are weary about doing any number of things, and here's what God's word tells us. Go back to doing it because Christ loves you. That has to be the motivation, or you will become spiritually drained, even in your acts of service. You know, the word consolation or comfort, I imagine if I were Paul, it was probably a very, it was on his mind because he partnered with a guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas, his name was actually, look at Acts chapter 4, verse 36. It says, thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, who went with Paul and planted several churches. And Barnabas's name, which means the son of consolation. What does that mean? It means that Barnabas was known for being a servant. He was known for being motivated to serve out of his love from Christ. So I can imagine that Paul's just thinking about Barnabas, even though he was led by the Holy Spirit to write this, that this he had this example even in Barnabas. That Barnabas just served because Christ loved him. And that should be true of us as well. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us." Did you notice the word order there? Paul doesn't write, "My love for Christ is the reason I do things." He says, Christ's love for him is what compelled him. See, I think there's no doubt that Paul's not some super Christian, by the way, even though it seems like it. Paul's just like us. He is a man, and he was a sinner. Well, I mean, if you're a woman here, you're not like that. But you know what I mean? He's not somebody to worship. He is just somebody who followed Jesus. And what Paul's writing here in Philippians is, what was his reason? How could he stay spiritually filled up, even in prison, chained to a guard? Because he knew Christ loved him. Philippians 1 says he knew that he would have opportunities to share the gospel. He saw everything as an opportunity to share the gospel because Christ loves him. He never forgot that. And brother and sister in Christ, I think we take that for granted. And I think we oftentimes don't serve, or our service itself becomes stagnant because we forgot why we do it. We do it because Jesus loves us. We do it because Jesus loves us. And he served us. How did he serve us? He went to the cross to die for us. Paul's motivation was from Christ's love, not his love. So we have the encouragement in Christ. He came alongside, like the work of the Holy Spirit, for salvation. We have that constant reminder of what Christ has done. He has come alongside. He opened our eyes to the truth. We got saved. We know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we know what it means to be loved by Jesus. We have this comfort of love. But then he goes on and he says, we have a participation in the Spirit. This is another appeal from Paul to be reminded when we're spiritually struggling, that we have a participation in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the idea here is that we share in the work of the Spirit of God. So Paul knows what it means to have conflict. And the fact that conflicts happen all the time. And what he's saying here is that conflicts that are happening in Philippians or conflicts that happen in general cannot be solved by natural means. It is always a work of the Holy Spirit that has to solve the problem. And so Paul is saying, you have the Holy Spirit. He is working in the believers' lives. You need to participate in the work of the Holy Spirit because you're a believer. Jesus, actually, Peter and John are an example to me in Scripture where not always do Christians agree, right? Can I get an amen? Even Christians disagree, okay? Peter was a go-getter. I mean, the guy would run and then would have to slow down. And so he's just a go-getter. John, in the Scripture, makes it think that he's kind of a dreamer. He's kind of more patient. He kind of thinks about things. So you got Peter, a go-getter, and John, a dreamer. And now how are these two people going to get together? How are these two people going to work? Even Peter makes a little crack about this in John 21. Just look at it real quick. When Peter saw him, that's John, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" And if you remember John chapter 21, Jesus is like, "Peter, don't worry about John. You worry about yourself." Now, if you have kids, you say that a lot. Right? But that's exactly what Jesus was like with his disciples. They're like little kids. Peter, don't worry about John. You guys are different. You're going to do different things. Okay? So at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, this participation in the Spirit, when God tells us Jesus tells us in John 14 and 15, that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit will come and he will indwell the believer. And he did just that. And what begins to happen to the disciples? They begin to change. They begin to do things that even when Jesus isn't there, they're doing things that it was almost as if Jesus was there, because Jesus says it will be like he is there. And so the disciples began to do things together in the Spirit. Look, for example, in Acts chapter 3 and 1. Here we got them again. Now Peter and John, they went up together and they prayed together. Well, that was nice of them. I guess they didn't get in big fights. What else? In chapter 4, verse 13. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, so they began to preach together. Now, they perceived they were uneducated, but at least they were preaching. How about in Acts chapter 8, verse 14? And now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Why do I say all this? Here's the point. Christians can disagree. We can have different personalities. We can have different ways we do things. But we have to realize we are in this together. And there is a participation in the Spirit of God that wants to work in believers to move the gospel forward. And Peter and John learned that lesson. They worked together. The Philippian church was in danger of allowing divisiveness to take place within the church because the people didn't want to work together. And so what Paul is saying is, you need to be reminded about the participation in the Spirit. How the Holy Spirit changes you. You become less about you and more about Him. So we need this appeal. We need this appeal from Paul, because there are times when we get spiritually drained because it becomes more about us than it does about God. And that's when we need to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit and say, God, let your will be done, not mine. And you will start to feel that cup be full again. We need that participation in the Spirit. We need to be led and directed by the work of the Holy Spirit, or we will be led and directed by our flesh, and there is no good fruit that way. There is only division. There is only pride. Even within Christians, this can become a very ugly thing. So we have this appeal to be encouraged in Christ, to be comforted by his love, to participate in the work of the Holy Spirit. And then finally in verse 4 it says this, the affection and sympathy. This appeal of the affection and sympathy actually is the affection and sympathy that Paul had for these people. Look at verse 1 again. So because of the encouragement, because of the comfort, because of the participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Again, Paul is appealing to them based on his love for that church. So what he's saying is Paul's saying that, remind yourself of everything that I did when I came to the Philippian church. How I preached the gospel to you. How I shared the word of God with you. How I helped the church get started and organized elders and deacons and all these things so that the church can continue to grow and point more people to Jesus. I am appealing to you. Go back to what you first started doing. Go back to the excitement of that brand new church plant. How we were all just excited and we wanted to participate and we loved each other. We gave each other grace. Paul is appealing to those initial moments of the church plant when they were all together, unified under one purpose. And that was to point people to Jesus. See, I think what happens in a church over years and years is we become comfortable. And I don't mean that in a good way. We start to just come to church. And by the way, coming to church is such a terrible theological thing to say. Because this is not a church. Follower of Jesus Christ, you're the church. And so when we gather together, the purpose is to stir each other up for good works. If this just becomes academic, if this reason we come is so we can check the box, you will become spiritually drained. This opportunity to come on a Sunday morning should be to say, God, I'm struggling. Renew in me the joy I once had. Or if you are rocking it for Jesus, continue to say, thank you for your grace that I continue to walk with you. What Paul is saying is, with the same affection, the same sympathy, the same things that we had at the beginning, you continue to live that out. Verse 2, he says, and this will make my joy complete. He says, when you live out your relationship with Jesus, this as a pastor, Paul's saying as a pastor, this will make my joy complete. That you're living out your joy in Christ. See, I get that. As a pastor of High Point Church, I get that. You know what my greatest joy is, other than the things that happen within my own family? My greatest joy is when the follower of Jesus Christ that goes to High Point Church walks with Jesus. You know what breaks my heart more than anything as a pastor is someone who professes to know Jesus Christ and continues to struggle in sin. Why? Because they're not experiencing the joy they have in Christ. I'm not condemning them. I just want them to have that joy again. And I can't make that happen. I get what Paul's saying. You know what Paul's saying is? I just hope, and my prayer is, you guys go back to following Jesus and quit following yourselves. This is Paul's appeal. And this is a great appeal to all of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because there are times when we have a spiritual tank that seems empty. And we need to come to this passage and be reminded how grateful we should be. Paul understood where the joy of the Lord came from. And his desire was to point these believers to that joy again. And it wasn't found on them doing a bunch of stuff. It was them putting their eyes on Jesus again. So let's say you do that. Let's say we answer this prayer. We read this passage in Philippians chapter 2 and we say, God, I want this. I want to be reminded again of my joy. I want to live out the joy of my salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, here's a couple of things that will happen in your life. Are you ready? Here's the fruit. Paul's already going to tell us what's the fruit. And I'll give them to you both right away. Here's the fruit of a joy-filled walk with Jesus. You will once again be like-minded followers of Jesus. You will once again walk in humility. Look at the verses with me again. In verse 2, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, the same love, and full of accord of one mind. You hear like-mindedness? What was causing the lack of unity amongst the believers? Well, the scripture says they lacked humility. They lacked a focus on what Jesus did. So he says, by the way, Paul has already talked about this, hasn't he? We just talked about it last week. Remember Philippians chapter 1, verse 27? He says, only let your manner of life be worthy. This is the pledge of allegiance, the pledge to Christ. We are to be one spirit, one mind, side by side. The Philippian church were struggling with unity, because they got their mind and eyes off Jesus. Put your mind and eyes back on Jesus, and things start to come together. Same mind. The idea here, go back to verse 2. The same mind here. It carries the idea of stop having petty squabbles. That's what Paul's saying here. Stop arguing about the stupidest stuff. Churches can do that. Do you believe it? We don't have carpet yet. But those of you who have had a church, I guess you argue about the carpet. Are we going to have pews or chairs? Holy cow, that might divide the church. Paul says, when you focus on your joy in Christ, you become the same mind. Those squabbles, you start to kind of be more quiet. Then it says same love. What Paul's saying is stop arguing and start loving. See, the idea here is eventually if you continue to argue with someone, or you feel like you have to always share your opinion or be critical, your attitude comes forth. Oftentimes, I can tell you, in being a part of this church plant, I can tell you the people who complain the most serve the least. It just goes hand in hand. Because we don't have the mind of Christ. And so what he's saying is, okay, you want the fruit of a joy-filled walk? You will become like-minded. You will serve one purpose. You will be united in purpose. Go back to the verse. United, it's with one accord, one mind, united. The idea here is that we all have one purpose. What is the purpose of the church? To point people to Jesus. That's it. If you think it's more than that, read your scriptures. Read the Bible. The purpose of the church is to point people to Jesus. To the unbeliever, for salvation. To the believer, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. That's it. We complicate things, don't we? We need to be like-minded followers of Christ. And that comes from a fruit that comes from the joy of just focusing in on what Christ has done for us. How about the last one? It says, be humble. Look at verses 3 and 4. So the fruit of a joy-filled walk is humility. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. So what caused this lack of unity? Pride. Listen to me. Humility has got to be the most important virtue of a Christ follower. Humility is defined by the negative effects Paul points out that make you not humble. Let me say that again. Look at the things so we define humility, but Paul defines it by telling us the negative aspects of not being humble. In other words, you'll do things out of selfish ambition. It'll always be about you, your edification, your exaltation, instead of Christ's. It says you'll become conceited. The word conceit means you want to point people to you. That is the complete opposite of humility, which wants to point people to Jesus. Where does strife come from, Paul says? Strife is that putting someone down. Conceit is the elevating of self. Again, where do these things come from? A lack of humility. A lack of reminding yourself what you have in Christ and the joy that you have in Christ. One of the great signs, that there are in your life that you are struggling with humility. I know this because I struggle with humility. One of the great signs in your life that you will know you're struggling with humility is that you are a complainer and you continually criticize. Is anybody like that? Anybody like me? When you're struggling, you constantly complain. You're continually critical of everybody else. What this verse tells me is the answer is humility. Put your eyes back on Jesus, Greg. And start doing what he did. Verse 4 says, let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also the interests of others. We don't look for our own personal interests. We are looking for opportunities to serve, to love, to bless people. Jesus was about people. We need to be about people. This isn't about whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. There are no excuses. When you live a humble, joy-filled walk with Jesus, you will love people. And you'll want to point them to Jesus. So, as we close then, let me just ask that same question from the beginning. Do you find yourself in need of a spiritual fill-up? Well, Paul would say, come home to Jesus. As that song we just sang, come home. If you're a follower of Jesus, come home. The joy has to be found in your relationship with him and no one else. But what about you that is here? That you have not yet experienced the joy of salvation. You're still trusting in your goodness. You're still trusting in your good deeds. You might even be trusting in the fact that because you came to church today, you get to go to heaven. That there are other people that are much worse than you. Well, then the gospel's for you. What the gospel tells me is that you cannot earn heaven by your works. For it is by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, but a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You are trying to find your joy in what you do instead of what he did on the cross for you. My appeal to you this morning is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ's work on the cross. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead so that you might have eternal life. Not because you're kind of good, not because you're kind of worthy, but because he's good and he's worthy. And then you will experience the same joy that every believer in Christ here can experience daily. Let's pray to that end. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reminder again in Philippians chapter 2 of our greatest joy. Our greatest joy is found in you. Paul is appealing. He is appealing to a church that is spiritually drained. And he points them back to you. Lord, I do pray for the ones that are here that do feel that spiritual draining, that this word from your word would cause them to repent and find their joy again in you. And then, Lord, I do pray for those that don't know you, that this morning would be the day of their salvation, that they would want to have a joy that is apart from their works, but to have a joy found in you, Jesus, and the forgiveness of their sins. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, let's stand and sing one final song.